Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And especially that final phrase, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When God made the world at first, it was very good. And Adam and Eve enjoyed peace and blessing and happiness in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place for a man in a state of innocence. A place where there was nothing in and of itself to disturb the blessing, and where there were no tears. But we know it didn't stay that way. We know that Adam fell into sin, and with that he ruined himself and the race. We know that the fall brought corruption of our whole nature, and with it sin passed upon all of us. But it wasn't just himself and the race that Adam ruined. It was the whole of the creation. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. With the sweat and the sweat of thy brow thou shalt labour. It shall bring forth thorns and thistles. We think of how the woman herself was affected as well. And so that perfect world that God created became a veil of tears for man. Baker's veil, that's what we are passing through now. The veil of weeping. But friends, are we not thankful that the Lord Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil? That he came to undo the fall? That he came to restore man and bring salvation to man, and ultimately to reconcile all things to himself and to usher in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, we can see that in part now, can't we? What a wonderful change has taken place in your own life. And you no longer are under the same dominion of sin as you once were. You have a measure of peace in your soul. And you're told the Lord shall keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or relying on him because he trusts in him. Of course, it's another thing to enjoy that. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But the day is coming when God's people shall fully enjoy that blessing of heaven. As we find it pictured in Isaiah 25, when looking forward not just to redemption, but everything's getting squashed together, and so redemption and the final state of things is what Isaiah is seeing, almost as it were, in one glance, struggling to distinguish between them. We read this. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. You've got it here, in this picture, where, in the final state of things, you have God's people before the throne, serving him day and night in his temple. What a blessed experience. People here with God, serving God, enjoying fellowship with God, satisfied in God. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. They're protected, neither shall the sunlight on them that any heat. And as if to make sure this is understood to be the case, we're reminded that the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed or shall shepherd them. He shall lead them to fountain unto living fountains of waters. They've got all the care and all they need. And such is his care that he wipes away all tears from their eyes. He's not suggesting that there are things which could cause tears in heaven. Rather, he's reminding us that, well, there were things which caused tears in earth, which caused pain or sorrow. But these things are no longer. Friends, there are many things which shall not be in heaven. And surely this is one reason for rejoicing. There are no tears there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eye. Indeed, literally, it isn't just wipe away, it is wipe out. So you think of mother perhaps with the youngster who's fallen and hurt themselves and wiping out the tears from the eyes. There have been hurts, but there's no more of such things. Let's think of God wiping away all tears from their eyes. The tears of repentance, that's the first thing we might think of, as being wiped out of our eyes. You think of how sin has brought many sorrows. And the more we know ourselves, the more we grieve over our sin. Before you were converted, you thought little of it, perhaps. When you were at first converted, it may have been through depths of conviction, but as, well, you have grown in grace, you have grown to know more and more the extent of that sin. And can't we say that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance? We were brought to Christ in repentance. Faith and repentance belong together and being expressed together. But isn't it true that we find that even our repentance is something we have to repent over? We're aware that often it's not that it should be. Our life is a life of repentance. And there are times when we remember the sins and faults of youth. My sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think in me, and for thy goodness great. These are the words of a justified man. These are the words of a man who has made progress in the Christian life, but he's remembering sins and faults of youth, and, well, he still feels a sense of shame and sadness and sorrow. It reminds you of Peter. And Peter's account of his fall and his denial of our Lord. It's interesting how it's put at the end of it, of how the Lord looked in Peter and how he heard the cock crow, and when he thought thereon, he wept. And it was certainly said that Peter could never hear the cock crowing without it bringing to his mind his folly and his sin in denying our Lord. And it brought grief and tears to his soul. Well, often we can look back and we can see foolish things, things which produce tears. At times we can struggle to accept we've been forgiven, especially when we're reminded of past failings. Well, friends, is it not good to know? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's a believer in heaven, and he's been made perfect in holiness. He is one who has joined the general assembly of the firstborn on earth, the spirits of just men made perfect. He is now like Christ, for as John tells us, when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here are people, and the battle with sin is in the past. So there is no ongoing sin to grieve over or to repent over. Now we're not to think that the believer suddenly becomes unconscious of sin in heaven. If you think of it, if you're growing in grace, then you're becoming more sensitive to sin. And there are things which belong to the past as well as the present that you have become more sensitive to now. And surely in heaven, that sensitivity shall be heightened by that perfection that there now is in your soul. The thing that blunts that sense of sin is removed. There is no longer any corruption. The memory of sin remains. You'll notice how those who are redeemed, this great multitude whom no man can number, they cry with a loud voice. They're aware they're now clothed with white robes. They cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." They're aware they're saved. They're aware they're saved from something. They're aware they're saved from the pollution of sin, and yes, from the guilt of sin, and from the judgment that that deserves. They're praising God for salvation. They know what they are saved from, and their praises are heightened because they are now aware of the greatness of salvation. Surely as we are growing in grace, we should become aware of how great that salvation is. Certainly those here, are they not more conscious of the holiness of God than what they were before? They know he is holy. They're in fellowship with the Holy One in his holy temple. And they know that he is righteous. They have seen his righteous judgments. Above all, they're aware of what the Lord suffered. They're more conscious of God's holiness and righteousness than before, and therefore of a heightened awareness of sin and a memory of what has been done and what they have done. And they can surely say, with greater feeling than they ever said it on earth, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But you'll notice there's no mourning. God's wiped away all tears from their eyes. How can it be, you might say? When we think of the past, it grieves us. And the more we realise what sin is, the more it grieves us and causes us tears of repentance. But friend, then your focus will be not merely on the reality of your sin as it was, because it's no longer, but you will be aware of how you have been justified through Christ. How that you have washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, of how you have been clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of his righteousness, and now you are fully liberated to serve the Lord, and you're taken up with the joy and thanksgiving at the free forgiveness of Christ. Then you will feel like that man who had amassed a huge debt and it was freely forgiven. And the joy and gladness. I was a great debtor. Freely forgiven. Oh, what debt forgiven for Jesus' sake. And you will rejoice in Christ and be full of thanksgiving to Christ. That sin belongs in the past. There's nothing to be turned away from anymore. Rather, its awareness will increase your joy at the amazing grace of God to sinners. The tears of repentance wiped away. Never any doubt then, am I justified, accepted in the Beloved. A second thing, tears of grief over the unconverted. There'll be none of that in heaven either. Today you're a mourner, for blessed are they that mourn. And yes, you mourn over your own sins, but you also mourn over the sins of others. And you say with the psalmist, rivers of waters ran down mine eyes when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. You marvel that some are unmoved by the sin and folly of others. You're not like that. And as you look at their sins, you remember God is dishonored. You want them glorified in this world. And instead you see people besmirching his name, trampling upon his honor. You want him to be given that glory he is due. And not only that, you grieve, not just because God is robbed of his honour, but because you see people destroying themselves. And it cannot but be grievous when you see the folly of people. You're concerned for them. You pray for those who are perishing. You seek to pluck them as brands from the burning. You have grief over the unconverted. That's the way it is now, and the way it should be. But friends, there's a day coming when those tears of grief over the unconverted will be wiped away from your eyes. There are no such tears in heaven. Now, we're not to think that the believer in heaven is unaware of anyone but fellow believers. Our memory is not erased once we leave this world. Rather, that memory is sharpened, we might say. God's people in heaven know there are those who are lost. Indeed, if you think of Isaiah 66 at the end, you've got a picture there of people looking over the walls of Jerusalem into the valley of Tophet, seeing what happens to those who are the enemies of God and they are safe. And whether that is a picture of the state of things when God prospers and blesses his church and overcomes the world and earth, or whether we think of the ultimate victory in heaven, there is still that awareness of these things. Shall we not hear it said to some, depart ye workers of iniquity? Will you not be assessors in that judgment with Christ at that time? And yet there will be no tears. How can that be? Because now we would think it strange and hard if that were not the case, that people mourned for the unconverted now. Well, although God has been dishonored now, God will be glorified then in the execution of his justice. You know, it's one of the comforts to God's people that God is outworking all things to the praise of the glory of his grace or to the praise of the glory of his justice. That's a comfort. Why is he allowing things to happen in the world just now? It will ultimately work out to the praise of the glory of his grace and the salvation of sinners, or the praise of the glory of his justice and his judgments against the ungodly. And to know that God is glorified, that rebels are not let loose forever, is a comfort. To know that the powers of darkness and those who are on the side of the evil one, because they're not on the side of Christ, will lose is surely a comfort, because we long for the triumph of the kingdom of Christ. And that's why this book we find such visions as you have as in Revelation 19. Hallelujah, at the beginning. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. Why? For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. The 24 elders, representatives of the church of the Old and New Testament around the throne of God, the four beasts, those angelic beings, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. We might struggle to relate to that because we're living here and now. But on the other hand, we do long for overthrow of false systems and all that opposes Christ, and we rejoice in the advancement of his kingdom. And we can say that at that time, our will be completely conformed and submissive to the will of God. We'll have no problem and joining in that chorus of praise then. We'll be filled with horror at the sin of men. We'll agree that they have justly been condemned. God will have severed all those relationships that we have in this world now, which tie us together. For they neither marry or are given in marriage in the resurrection. Our family will very much be the family of God. And therefore we'll be able to say in a way we perhaps can't say now, do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee. Do not I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Sometimes we get a sense of that now. But then it won't be a problem. There's no griefs. The tears are wiped away. These tears of grief over the unconverted right now, but will be a thing of the past when we leave this world. A third thing, those tears over trials and providence. Our friends, how many hard providences we encounter, don't we? That's one of the things that makes this life a veil of tears. Peter wrote to those who were suffering, and he said, if needs be, you are in sorrows through many trials, yet you can rejoice in the midst of them. But there are those sorrows. But that God's people, they find that even when there's the death of a loved one, they sorrow, but not as those who are without hope, but they do sorrow. Sometimes we can feel overwhelmed with difficulties, and it's a struggle. You think of Job and all he had to go through. There are trials in providence which bring many pains and griefs. Indeed, surely we can say there are many times when our prayers seem to be unanswered. And that brings grief to us as well. We think of the Lord, as the psalmist was praying, putting our tears into his bottle. There we are. He knows our situation. And he knows our cries and our tears as we pray over people and over their situations. And yes, there are some times when we can even feel a bit frustrated. We pray for things, and God seems slow to answer. He certainly doesn't do what we desire. And sometimes we are perplexed because it's so difficult to work out why he's not doing that. Because it seems to be for the good of his cause. Why is he allowing this to happen? The power of darkness winning the day in our country. The lack of faithful gospel ministers. Why is he allowing things to get weaker? Why is he allowing our families perhaps to drift further and further away? And we can become perplexed. And that only adds to our grief and our despair at times. Well, such tears shall be wiped away. You notice there are no unmet desires here. They hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. There's no dissatisfaction. They're being led to living fountains of waters. The thirst is quenched as they draw from the wells of salvation, and they have no problem drawing from those wells. And they're perfectly secure. The sun doesn't light on them, that any heat will you. Does it perhaps doesn't speak of what is negative, but if you're in a hot climate and the sun's beating down on you, you're glad to be out of it. There's danger of being overcome by sunstroke and thirst. But you notice here's a situation where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friends, you're going to look back. Not only then will it be a case of there's nothing to cause tears and sorrows now, but you'll even look back and those things which you look perhaps back on now with a sense of grief, you will not look back on then with a sense of grief. Rather, you will thank God that he did all things well. You will thank him that he did all things well. And you realize that those complaints about his dealings with you were unjustified. That was true of the Jews and God's dealings with them and taking them from Egypt to the promised land. But oh, how they managed to complain along the way. But none of it was justified. And then looking back, we'll realize that. Indeed, God's people shall be filled with joy and thanksgiving even for the hardships. They'll realize that through all these things, we were led to trust in God's word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, for now I trust thy word. We were singing of that in Psalm 119. These things bringing blessing, leading to the increase of our faith, forwarding our sanctification, and certainly doing this, making the rest of heaven sweeter. The calm's always enjoyable after the storm, isn't it? And the sweetness of heaven, because it is a place of rest. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding great and eternal weight of glory. So we need to focus on the things which are unseen, because they are the eternal things that matter. And yes, there were times when God didn't give us what we desired in prayer, or seemed to be slow to answer, but we remember these things were for our good. And if he didn't give us what we wanted, he gave us better things. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that now. But you see, heaven's going to be like a perpetual feast of tabernacles. That's why they're described in verse 9 as clothed with, in white robes and palms in their hands. The palms in the hands. Those branches which, according to the law in Leviticus 23, I think it will be, one of the things used to construct their booths for the Feast of Tabernacles. What were they doing then? What's the point of going out and living in these shelters when you've got your proper house you could live in? Would that not seem a bit strange if you were to do that? Well, I suppose it would be something similar to someone having to perhaps live in an old hovel for a few days, or perhaps in a caravan that they used to live in, compared to the beautiful house they have now. And what would be the effect? You'd be glad of the house you've got now. You remember the hardships of what it was like before you had these things. How difficult life was like for some. See, before they had electricity or running water. How easy things are now. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder to the Jews of the hardships of the journey, but how God was in it all, and he was present with them, and he was doing them good. And well, heaven is that place where, yes, we remember the hardships, but we realise actually every step of the way was for our good, and we're enjoying the blessing of heaven in comparison to the trials of the journey there. There's joy and thanksgiving in looking back. The tears are wiped away. Just one final tear, the tear of bereavement. Think of sin bringing death and grief, and the reality of loss. Well, for the believer, it's only in this life. As we said already, the believer will not miss his unconverted friends and family, because he'll be in agreement with God and what he has done. But what will it be for God's people? A glorious reunion. Here's this great multitude whom no man can number, of all the redeemed. You find them together around the throne. We don't sorrow when God's people die. Why? Because we know that soon we're going to be caught up together to meet them in the air with the Lord. And that together we will have Christ-centered fellowship. Isn't that our hope? And for these people, it's become a reality. They are sitting down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. They're enjoying Christ-centered fellowship, rejoicing in the way God has led them, and the marvel of his grace, and taken up with the Saviour who has saved them, having a feast of love with Christ, which will never end, and where they will never have to leave that table above. What's God done? He's wiped away all those tears of bereavement. And they'll never come back. Let us be thankful that our Saviour is a complete Saviour, and that in him we shall find complete refreshment and satisfaction. We can find that now, but it will come to a fullness in heaven in a measure we enjoy. Him comforting us now, but in heaven, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy truth. We rejoice in that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we find it hard to believe at times. We can say things, and yet we struggle to relate to them. Yet this is the hope thy people have. Enable us to enjoy that hope more and more. Lord, we thank thee that it is all due to Christ. Bless us then and give us patience. Enable us to go on in thy strength, we pray, for Jesus' sake.